Now, I'm not from West Virginia, if you don't know that. I was born in Pennsylvania, and then I moved for college to Arkansas, and then to Georgia for a few years. And one thing that I have learned about West Virginia, it is a beautiful state with amazing people. And Tori and I have often talked about how it's a hidden gem, and if more people knew about its natural, untouched beauty and rich history, this state would become a destination. And funny enough, there's been a lot of people lately that I've talked to and asked them what brought them to West Virginia, and they're like, well, I read somewhere that it was a great place to live. So the secret's out. We got to shut that down, though, right? But this state is beautiful, but it's also been taken advantage of and worked hard, and there's been great tragedy. One problem this state is constantly struggling with is addiction. In just about every opioid and drug addiction stat that you can think of, West Virginia is at the top. Deaths per 100,000 people, prescriptions per person, and so on. And it is a huge mission field of people trapped in sorrow. But there are glimmers of hope. People join in the cause that have big ideas, and we look forward to a better future. And I know sometimes it might be hard if you've lived here for a really long time. It might be hard to see the hope. But in the 8 years that Tori and I have been here, I really believe that there's been real progress in our county in the past 8 years that I've been here. But addiction is so much more than just drug addiction. It's so much deeper inside us than that. And we don't like to believe that we're struggling with addiction. We only like to use the word addict with big things like alcoholism or drug abuse or pornography. But we as a society are addicted to all sorts of stuff, big and little. The one thing Tori and I often talk about struggling with and feeling guilty about is our screen time and how much time we stick on our phones for both us and for our kids. And we should be able to eat dinner together without having to check our phones or to watch a TV show or something like that. And we know it's a problem, but sometimes the stress level is high and you've had a rough day and it's so much easier to just turn on YouTube than it is to deal. And we can be addicted to all kinds of stuff. You ever meet anybody that's addicted to drama? Yeah? And if they don't have any going on, they're going to cause it? Yeah. There's those. There's people addicted to politics where they just are consumed by it, and it has become an idol in their life, and that's what they worship. And everything that they think is filtered through their political party. There's some people that are addicted to Christmas tree cakes. Where's Jessica Haynes at? Is she here today? Yeah. I saw them at Walmart yesterday. It's not even October yet. I mean, it's not even Halloween yet, and they're out. But we're, as a city, we're well aware of the big addictions that are real and a devastating problem. But many of us can excuse these small addictions as well. Now, Solomon tells us, the wisest man to have ever lived besides Christ himself, says that little foxes can spoil the vine. And for me, where that it translates a little bit better is little rabbits can eat my strawberries, right? And what it means is little things can cause big problems. E.G. White puts it this way. He says, it's one of Satan's most successful devices to lead men to the commission of little sins and to blind the mind to the danger of the little indulgences, little digressions from the plainly stated requirements of God. Many who would shrink with horror for some great transgression are led to look upon sin in little matters as trifling consequence. But those little sins eat out the life of godliness in the soul. These little things inside of us are sneaky because they're easy for us to brush under the rug and to act like we don't really struggle when we ignore those things, but they can cause real damage. And that's the problem we're going to talk about today inside us, addiction. And addiction can be anything. If you've ever watched the show My Strange Addiction, I'm addicted to eating glass. What? Why? That's insane. Or smelling gasoline. How many of you get that one a little bit, right? You're like, it smells kind of good. But it could be anything. Addiction is simply anything that we can't live without. When we can't live without something, we become enslaved to it, and the Bible calls it an idol. And we don't often make, you know, little figurines that we bow down to, but we do have habits that we can't break, or a person that we can't separate from, a pattern that we can't change, and we believe that we can't live without that thing. And because of that, it causes big emotions in us and takes up big swaths of our life, and ultimately, it's harmful. And left unchecked, these addictions can cause real and lasting damage. See, the hard part about it is addiction promises us something. But in the end, it leaves us empty and worse for the wear. And years can be wasted continuing to place our hope in something that doesn't deliver. And we can come to ourselves at times and look around and say, surely this is the bottom. And we catch a breath and we battle back and then we relapse or even sink to a new bottom. Alcohol, meth, TV, cake, romance, soda, money, Amazon, success, work, adrenaline, winning, self-harm, people-pleasing, attention. Now, sometimes there is a mental health angle, and these things need therapy and medicine or rehab, and that's what we need to make progress. But other times, these are spiritual problems. When we try to find happiness and worth and purpose and value in these things, when ultimately they can only be found in our Creator. You may have already started justifying these things in your head, right? Well, this is what happened to me, and that's why. Or this is the reason and the excuse, or I can stop whenever I want to. And for many of us, though, the thing that we struggle the most with is people's approval. And we like to think that we don't care, but we do. We say, I'm fine when we're not, and it's okay when it isn't. Or maybe we just want to fit in. And obviously, we all want to be accepted, and that's one of our core things that we want is to be known and still loved. And we all want to know we're not alone in this world, but when we become enslaved to that, and we focus more on trying to please people around us than pleasing the God that made us, that becomes an idol. And sometimes that comes out when we check the count like on our posts, make sure our pose is just right or the filter is perfect. And we look away from the camera, acting like we don't care, but we really do. Social media is an approval monster. And it's so bad for our mental health that many of the social media platforms have experimented with removing the like button altogether. Here's a quote from Instagram. It says, we hope this test will remove the pressure of how many likes a post will receive so you can focus on sharing the things you love. And the aim is to reduce anxiety and social comparison. Now, this test ultimately didn't last because these social media apps and companies, their aim is not for your betterment, it's to make money off of you. And the more that they can make their thing addictive, and the more that they can keep your eyes on it, the more money they generate in ad revenue. And teens are affected by this the most, especially young girls. Studies have started to show a link between teen social media and reduced well-being and mood disorders, chiefly depression and anxiety. And suicide is on a big rise. Social media is hurting our young people. But it makes us money. There's someone's notification right there. It makes these companies money, and they're willing to do what's bad for us in order to do that. Now, as a teen, I only had to try and look cool when a girl I liked was around. But now everybody has a phone ready to pounce on any mistake you make to make you look dumb, and this would have haunted me at age 13. Comparison is the thief of joy. And we all have these comparison machines on our phones. Seeking the approval of others is perhaps at an all-time high, and it's easy to become addicted to it. But see, underneath addiction is always pain and trauma. Addiction is always an attempt to fill an emptiness. Someone rejected me. Someone said I wasn't good enough. Someone hurt me. Whatever our addiction is, it promises us to make us feel better, to give us some relief, that we have to cope. But those things never last. And we need to look past the symptoms and examine the cause. And we need to realize and truly understand that every longing inside of us is actually a longing for God. When we are overwhelmed with guilt or stress, so we get drunk and try and forget, what we're really seeking is the comfort, forgiveness, and peace that can only be found in God. When we shoot up to feel a rush, to feel alive, that's just a dim echo of real desire for joy and abundant life that can only be found in our Savior. The love we seek in a computer screen or in the backseat of a car is just a cheap counterfeit of the love that God wants us to feel from Him. And He wants us to know that we are loved and accepted and have value to Him. The acceptance that we seek from the approval of others is ultimately only fulfilled by the acceptance we have in our Maker. Success, power, stuff, work, these are empty longings that are trying to point you to the real answer. And many people don't realize these things until they step into retirement or till their kids leave the house and they realize that they've built their whole life on something that could not hold the weight of their soul, and they come crashing down into depression because they have placed their identity in something that wasn't God. In the Old Testament, God told us, told Moses, to tell the people of Israel that I am sent you. That's one of the names of God in the Old Testament. He says, I am. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 5:58, He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus goes on to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the vine, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the bread, I'm the living water, I'm the light, I'm the beginning and the end. And you're searching for something to fill that emptiness, and you already know that whatever you're addicted to isn't the answer. And Jesus stands before you today and says, I am. You may have heard it said that we're all born with a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and only a relationship with Him can fill it, and that is true. You were born with a need for a relationship with God. And you know that when you take a breath and you have some space to think for yourself and you get disconnected from those things that distract us and you begin to remember and think about why you're here and who God is, and those questions come flooding in, but we drowned out the still small voice of God. We don't hear that stuff from day to day. But that's what you need. That's the base longing of who you are. The secret to taking steps to overcoming our addiction is realizing that we are helpless. We've said over and over again, we can't heal what we won't reveal. And the key is not working harder or being better. It's realizing that we are weak, but by God's grace, we can overcome. And it's replacing our addiction to lesser things with a love and addiction for Jesus. It's not about trying harder. It's about loving Jesus more. And diving into the infinite mystery that is Jesus and the beauty that is found in Him. Deciding that Jesus is our only hope and that we will cling to Him for the rest of our life. Like we talked about with some other issues, the hidden problem with addiction inside us must be fought alongside other people. Because addiction wins in isolation. Proverbs 18:1, read this with me. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. That tells us if we isolate ourselves, we will follow our passions and will lack sound judgment when we are the only voice speaking into our life. We need to do this together. You are made to function with other believers in Christ, and that's how this whole thing is supposed to work. That's what we said last week, is we have to build community and then let community build us. You need to find a pack of people that will support you and be open and honest with you. You need accountability. It's scary and it hurts, but we've got to do it, because if we isolate ourselves, these things win. And you're not made to walk alone. The people that you surround yourself with matter. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, "Do not be deceived. The bad company ruins good morals." The other way you may hear that is, "Birds of a feather flock together." Or, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." It matters who we surround ourselves. And bad company ruins good morals. And the opposite is also true. Good company shapes good morals. And that's so important for us. We think about friends a lot with young people, and that is true. It is so easy for us to be influenced by the people that we surround ourselves with. But it's just as true for us today as adults. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We've got to have these relationships that take the hard edges off of us. I recently was in a class, and the professor talked about how icebergs, they bump into each other. And as they bump into each other, pieces fall off. And as they go throughout life, they begin to knock into each other, and they are being formed. And we're being formed in our everyday life by the things that we bump into and the things that happen to us. And if we would surround ourselves with people that will bump us in the right direction and help bump us into looking more like Christ, it would be a great help and blessing for us. Proverbs 13:20 tells us, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes the wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Some of us need to go and find some wise friends. And you might say, "Well, I don't have anything in common with them." Well, that's probably a problem, right? You might say, "Well, they like this, and you know, they're always talking about the Bible, and I'm talking about football, or I'm talking about, you know, whatever show's on." Hey, maybe you need to get in a position where you have a little bit more in common with wise people. And the Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, because the companion of fools will suffer harm. And we need to be intentional to build relationships around us that will push us to look more like Christ. And you know where you might find those people? Look around you. Your friend that's on the golf course today might not be the one that you need to get closer to. It might be the one that's sitting beside you, and you might say, "Well, I don't have much in common with them," but you have Jesus in common with them. And that's the thing that matters. Because the people that we place around us are going to help us break out of some of these things that have us in chains. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you where you're going. And this is why life groups are so important. And I'm not going to lie to you and say it's easy, right? It's hard to get off the couch at 6 p.m. on a Wednesday night and come to a life group and to talk about what's going on in our lives and to open ourselves up to people that we don't know. That's hard. But it is worth it. And you might say, "Well, this one, I didn't really fit into it, so I quit on life groups." Don't do that. That's okay. That, you know, not everything will work out, but you got to show up. And sometimes it means going to the second, third one. Sometimes it means finding one that fits you better. That's okay. Sometimes it might mean, hey, we got to start one ourselves. We got to find some friends and build community. Because a life group is not just a place to learn facts, but a place that you can be vulnerable, open, and lean on each other, pushing each other towards doing what's right and knocking the edges off of us to form us so that we might break out of these patterns and habits and addictions that are hurting us, because they win in isolation. Galatians 6:1, the early church had a habit of this. And Paul says, "Brothers, if you have anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And many of us don't know anyone enough to know whether they're caught in transgression. It's not enough to shake someone's hand and to say hello on a Sunday morning. We've got to know each other. The church is a people that knows each other intimately. It's a body. And I'm going through puberty. And sometimes you do go through growing pains with the body of Christ. You like that? That was a good transition. But you need people that will pick you up when you fall. People that you can be honest with that will stick by you. God intended for you to have deep, intimate relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Tori and I have had to do this. We have had to find this. People that we can lean on and say, hey, yeah, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a person. And I need help. And I need to talk about this because it's overwhelming me. And I'm angry or I'm frustrated or I'm anxious or I'm worried. And I need to let some of this out. And you need it too. God intended for you to have these type of relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus had them. Jesus in the garden said, hey, I need you. Come close and pray with me. I'm about to go through the hardest thing in my whole entire life. I need people with me. And that's the God of the universe that said it. But he was human and he was weak at that time. And he was looking forward, knowing that he was going to go through something that was excruciating. And we need that. Paul had these people. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas, he had these people around him. King David had Jonathan. And you can't do it alone. Another place that is underutilized by our church is Celebrate Recovery. Tuesday nights at 6:30 every week. They have a meal before that. And we got to stop categorizing our problems. If you have a food addiction, you need Celebrate Recovery. If you're codependent on people, you rely on someone too much, and your happiness is all wrapped up in someone else, you need some Celebrate Recovery. If you're grieving, you need Celebrate Recovery. If you have abuse in your background, you need Celebrate Recovery. These are places where you can be known. And it's wonderful if you don't struggle with drugs, but that doesn't mean you're not struggling. And we can't do it alone. Demi Lovato is a two-time Grammy-nominated musician. She sold millions of albums. And to many, she would seem to have everything, money and beauty and fame and fans and friends. But on July 24th, 2018, she was rushed to the hospital after overdosing on oxycodone laced with fentanyl. And she was revived with Narcan. She had been struggling for years with depression and addiction, often suffering in silence. A few years later, she sang this song, Anyone, at the Grammys. And her first time on stage since she had overdosed, these are the words to the song that she had written. She said, I tried to talk to my piano. I tried to talk to my guitar. I talked to my imagination. I confided in alcohol. I tried and tried and tried some more. I told secrets till my voice was sore. Tired of empty conversation because no one hears me anymore. 100 million stories, 100 million songs. I feel stupid when I sing. No one's listening to me. Nobody's listening. I talk to shooting stars, but they always get it wrong. I feel stupid when I pray. So why am I praying anyway if nobody listens? Anyone, please send anyone. Lord, is there anyone? I need someone. Anyone, please send me anyone. Lord, is there anyone? I need someone. And there are people in this room right now that are silently suffering, and they're praying those same words. Anyone, please send me anyone. Lord, is there anyone? I need someone. And they're stuck without hope, and they're struggling. And we need each other to fight the problem of addiction inside of us. We need people that will remind us that the answer isn't in the bottom of a bottle or in a needle. The answer isn't in a paycheck or a promotion. The answer isn't in a beach or a resort. It's not in acceptance or approval of people. Someone in this room is desperately seeking answers to their longing, and Jesus is standing there before them today saying, I am. And he wants you to be the one to tell them that. To be the hands and feet of Christ and to be there and be present and show up. Because Jesus is saying today, whatever you're longing for, I am. And in order to fight the problem of addiction inside of us, we need to realize that every longing we have is ultimately a longing for God. I am. And remember that we can't do it alone. We are better together. Build community, then let it build you. And someone in this room is struggling with the problem of addiction, and they're relying on something other than God, and they're hopeless and empty right now. And someone in the room today is looking for anyone. And that anyone is you. You don't need to keep chasing whatever has you at your wit's end. The peace and purpose and the love that your soul is starving for isn't out there somewhere. It's only found in the presence of the one who made you. Don't numb the pain or distract yourself from it. Bring it to the one who heals. He's not afar off. He's close, and he's saying, come to me. Addiction doesn't have to have the final word. Jesus can do something miraculous in your life today. Ultimate victory over addiction is found in him. And it may not be easy, and it may take years, and it may take tools like therapy and rehab and medicine, accountability, fasting, prayer, scripture, confession. But there is hope. Whatever that passion, longing, or desire you have inside you that has created a vacuum and an emptiness, Jesus is the ultimate satisfier. Whatever you need, Jesus is saying today to you, I am. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we head into a time to pause and reflect in our hearts at what God's speaking to us about. Maybe you're that one that needs to finally say, this is a problem, and I need to look at it. I need to deal with it. This thing is controlling me, and my happiness is wrapped up in it. That may look like anything, but the Bible calls those things idols, things that we worship and we give too much worth to. Maybe you need to finally admit that whatever that thing is just an empty echo of the love that you desire from the one that made you. And you need to finally say, God, what I'm really seeking for is you. And this thing that I'm placing my hope in is going to crumble and crush me. God, let me build my life on you instead. Maybe you need to finally say, I need people. I need to put myself around people that are going to push me to look at the hope in Jesus and to break these habits that I have. Whether that's a relationship with someone that you built in the pew next to you and you need to say, hey, can we go to coffee? Or whether it's jumping into a life group or in something like Celebrate Recovery, or maybe it's just something as simple as showing up to Men's Sushi Club or Ladies Night Out to build these relationships with other believers in Christ. Nobody's saying we have all the answers, but what we do know is that we're better together and we're stronger together. You were born with a desire to be known by your Creator and by the family of God. Maybe that's one that people have been reaching out to you and you've kind of avoided it, and they've been telling you that they needed help and you've been getting out of it because you're just not sure you want to get into all of that. And what we need to do is say, I'm going to bear somebody's burden. Yeah, it might be hard and it might be a weight somehow, but I'm going to show up for that person that's been asking for help. or I'm going to reach out to that person that I know they're struggling with something, or I can tell that their things are a little bit different, and I'm going to ask that hard question, how are you doing? And when they say fine, you push past that and say, no, I mean, like, really, how are you? Why don't we sit down and tell each other our stories and begin to know each other so that we can push each other to look more like Christ? Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you have a relationship with the God that made you. See, sin stands as a barrier between us and God. Every person that is ever born has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God made a way through Jesus that we could get to Him. 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh was born, and He walked this earth. His name was Jesus. He had followers, and He taught amazing things like loving your neighbor and your enemy, and to serve people, to wash people's feet, and just these crazy things for that culture. He did miracles, He raised the dead, and the religious and the government, they put Him to death because they saw that they were losing power. But Jesus had a plan. God had a plan before the beginning of the world that an innocent person would die for all of us guilty people. And He took on the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. He took all our guilt and our shame, and He died for it. It's satisfied. It's over. And then He rose from the grave, bringing our salvation with Him. Jesus died in our place. And that's why that gift of salvation is offered to you today. You don't have to give money or join the church or do good deeds to get it. God freely hands it to you today. You simply have to put your faith and trust in Jesus to save you and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. It's a simple thing, but it's not easy because it means being genuine and letting go of the things that you're holding on to for your salvation. The Bible calls that repentance. I'm turning away from everything and I'm turning to You. I'm going to make You Lord of my life. You could call out to Him right now. And how you say it isn't important. You could call out to Him and say, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that You died for my sins. I put my faith in You to save me. I want to follow You with my life, Jesus. You could call out to Him right now with those words or whatever fits your story. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you want to come down today, whether you've got a problem with something that you need people to pray over you about, or whether someone in your life is struggling, or there's someone, a health issue or a financial issue, whatever it may be, if you want to come down and have your church family pray over you, you come now as we sing.